Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you will come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ in Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson brought to us by Paul Owen.
Good morning, everybody. Haven't we had a wonderful time of worship today and singing all of the wonderful songs? And I want to thank Clint for singing the songs that tie in so well with our lesson today. As you know, the first Sunday of every month, we're talking about fundamental issues to our faith. Today is no different. We'll be talking about the resurrection. It was February 27th, 1991. It was at the height of Desert Storm. Ruth Dillow received a very sad message from the Pentagon. It stated that her son, Clayton Carpenter, first class, had stepped on a mine in Kuwait and was dead. Ruth Dillow later wrote, "I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days I wept. For 3 days I expressed anger and loss. For 3 days people tried to comfort me, and to no avail, because the loss was too great. But after 3 days, she received a message. The telephone rang. The voice on the other end said, 'Mom? It's me. I'm alive.' Ruth said that at first she simply couldn't believe it. And then she recognized his voice and she understood that he really was alive. You see, the message that she had received before was just a big mistake. She said that she laughed. She cried. She said, 'I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, whom I thought was dead, was really alive.' And then she said, 'I'm sure none of you can even begin to understand how I felt.'" Perhaps not. But I'm sure some of those who have walked across the pages of the New Testament would understand. You see, because they felt the very same emotions, they watched their friend, their teacher, their Lord being nailed to a cross. They witnessed his anguish and pain as he cried out, "I thirst! My God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished!" Jesus Christ was dead. All of their hope was gone. And the only thing that remained was the tears, the sorrow, the grief, the anger. But my, oh my, would it not have been something to see the expression on the disciples' faces? To see how they responded, to see their jaw drop open when they saw the resurrected Lord for the very first time. Maybe they too were like this lady. They were in a little bit of disbelief. Whatever you know about the gospel, know that the death of Jesus Christ was God coming to live in the body of a human, suffering the sentence of death for all of mankind, feeling all of the pain and the torture that you and I and all of humanity has felt. But I'm here to tell you this morning that when Jesus died upon that cross, he really died. In fact, there cannot be a resurrection without first establishing that Jesus was dead. Oh, one of the more clever and deceitful ways of explaining away the resurrection is simply by putting forth the idea that Jesus truly didn't die. You see, he was just wounded on the cross, and when they put him in the coolness of the tomb, he was resuscitated. he truly did not die. That's called the swoon theory. Well, I think that's rather interesting that someone would come up with a theory such as that one. But I want to tell you something today that that is simply not true. I want to read a passage for you. Because Jesus died, and he died in such a way that has been accepted by every trustworthy and honest scholar who has ever looked at the evidence. When they took him off the cross that Friday, he died. And in John chapter 19, if you would, please turn there with me today. John chapter 19, and we're going to read verse 31. John writes, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, that the Jews asked Pilate for the legs to be broken and that they might be taken away. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." You know, I have read that passage many, many times without fully comprehending its meaning. See, those who were crucified did not die from the wounds to their hands and to their feet. They died of asphyxiation. They literally suffocated because they hung in such a way when the weakness began to set in, they were no longer able to inhale and exhale. And a person who was crucified, what they would do at the end of their torture is they realized that if they could push up with their legs, that they could get one more breath and they would live a little bit longer. And what the Roman soldiers do when they determine that it was time for a person to die, that they would take a mallet and they would break the legs below the knees so the person would no longer have power to push up, and that person would die very, very quickly. The Bible tells us they came to the first criminal and they broke his leg. They came to the second, they broke his legs. They came to Jesus, they did not break his legs. Why? Because the scripture says he was already dead. Now this is important for a couple of reasons. Not only does it fulfill the prophecy in the Old Testament, like Psalm chapter 22 verse 17, that not one of his bones would be broken, but it also verifies that when Jesus was hanging on that cross, he really, really died. And then when they took him off that cross, Jesus did not need to be resuscitated. He did not need to be revived. Because he was dead. And if there's any other doubt, verse 34 says this, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." This was done to ensure, from the soldier's perspective, that Jesus was truly dead. Now these details might seem a little gruesome, but they are important for us to establish because you cannot have a resurrection unless you have a death. Sunday morning, when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, she did not go to revive Jesus. However, she went to anoint a dead body. She fully expected that when she went, she would find a dead body in that tomb. But what she saw that day when she went to the garden is so surprising, so overwhelming, that it has changed the course of our history forever. You and I can never be the same because of what Mary saw. We have been changed. The fact that you and I here are worshiping on Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day, the day that the Lord came out of the grave. Our calendars have been divided, B.C. and A.D., tribute to our risen Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I think it would be interesting today if you and I could have been there. Wouldn't that have been something? Would have been something if you and I could have walked down that pathway to that garden tomb? What would we have seen? What would we have heard? What would have captured our attention? Well, this morning I want to do that with you as we walk through the scriptures to see what we see and hear. Let me suggest to you that the very first thing that you and I would have seen would have been the stone. The stone. Now, in John chapter 20, verse 1 says, now on the first day of the week, the Bible says that Mary went to the tomb. It says early, while it was still dark, and it says that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, it's interesting that Matthew, in his account, in chapter 27, says that the stone was large. In Mark's account, he describes the stone. He says it was very large. And there are some secular historians that say that the stones that were rolled over the tombs of that day were so large that it would take 15 to 20 men to move them. Now, to understand exactly what Mary saw, we have to know a little bit about the Jewish burial practices. You know, because they didn't have any of the modern means of embalming that we have today. You know, they would wrap the body sort of like a mummy. And between the strips of linen, they would put spices. They would literally embalm them from the outside in. That's what they would do. And then they would take the dead body and they would put it into the tomb. And if the person was wealthy, like Joseph of Arimathea, the tomb would be cut out of stone. And there, positioned in front of the opening of the tomb, they would cut a slot or a groove, a track, if you will. And then they would find a stone that was large enough to cover the opening of the tomb. And what they would do is they would roll it up an incline and they would wedge it. And then they would wait, and then when that tomb was to be used and the body to be put in, they would take that wedge out, the stone would roll down into the slot or groove to be sealed for all of time. Aren't you thankful for engineers? Well, listen to this. Engineers have done some figuring as to what kind of stone this may have been. And they said it was somewhere between 5 and 6 feet in diameter and weighed somewhere between 3,000 and 4,000 pounds. So when Mary saw that stone that was that large, it was displaced, it was moved, she knew that something was up. And maybe she said to herself, I don't know, well, what's going on with this? Something here is not right. And verse 2 says, and she ran, she came to Simon Peter and to the other apostle whom Jesus loved and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. So the first thing that you and I would have witnessed, what Mary saw, was the fact that the stone, it was rolled away. The second thing that we would see was the empty tomb. The empty tomb. What we have to remember is that the disciples begin to preach the resurrected Lord in Acts 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. You know where they did that? They didn't do it. They didn't go 1,000 miles somewhere else and begin to preach it. They begin to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, just a few feet away from the tomb itself. And if what they were teaching, what they were preaching, was not factual, all anyone had to do was go over to the tomb and produce the dead body of Jesus Christ, and it would be over. But they could not do that, because the tomb was empty. Oh, many an atheist has spent an entire life trying to disprove the resurrection, because what they know is if they can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity has no legs to stand on and it will collapse. But they too have been unsuccessful because the tomb was empty. And the final thing that we would see, well, we really wouldn't see it with our eyes, we would hear it with our ears, and that would be a voice. It would be the Lord's voice. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stood down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him. That's one of the saddest verses to me in all of the Bible. They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Can't you just feel the hurt in that? Can't you see her tears? And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid them, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. They say that a voice print is as accurate as a fingerprint. That every human voice is unique. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is something about your voice that is different than anyone else? When someone calls you and you say hello, and they begin to talk, and maybe they don't tell you who they are, so many times within just a few seconds, what can you do? You can figure it out, can't you? You know why? There's a voice print. You know that voice. You've heard it before. Do you remember when sly Jacob was going to trick his father Isaac and try to get the blessing? Do you remember that? Remember with the help of his mama how he put that goat skin on his arm? And remember what Isaac said? Isaac couldn't see, but he was blind. He was blinded. And he said, you know, the feeling is that of Esau. He said, but the voice is that of Jacob. Ah, he knew his son's voice. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 16, he said, "My sheep know my voice." Do you know the voice of Jesus Christ in your own life? When Jesus said, "Mary," that was a game changer. All of a sudden, she knew who he was. She knew the voice. Now, they had had a few words before. I don't know if he disguised his appearance. I don't know if he disguised his voice. But when he said, "Mary," there were several things that she immediately knew. She understood why the grave was empty. She understood that her Lord was not dead, that he was alive. And she forever became a believer of the resurrected Lord. And I think that is wonderful. It is true that Jesus died on the cross on Friday. All the soldiers knew that he died. The disciples knew that he died. Their faith in Jesus the Messiah was shattered. They were filled with anguish and hurt and sorrow and all those other terrible emotions. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Earth's blackest night was a prelude to Earth's most glorious morning. And hell's greatest triumph gave way to hell's greatest defeat. Did you hear what Benjamin Houghton read for us out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55? O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? A father was riding with his son on a country road one afternoon in the spring, and a bee flew in the window. Well, the little boy was deathly allergic to the bee, and he began to panic. And the father looked over, and he saw the horror in his son's eyes, and he reached out, and he grabbed the bee in his hand. And he held it. And then he opened his hand, and the bee started buzzing around, and the little boy began to panic again, and the father put his hand in front of the boy's eyes, and he showed him. He said, see, son? He said, "The stinger is in my hand. Relax. The bee can no longer hurt you." What God says to us through the empty tomb is, relax. I took the sting. Death can no longer hurt you. Isn't that great? Does that give you peace every day? Does it fill your heart with joy? The empty tomb. What does it tell us? It tells us that Jesus resurrected, therefore he's the Son of God. It demonstrates that he has the power to forgive sin, and not just any sin, but your sin. Isn't that great? And then what it also does, it validates the fact that there is life beyond the grave. You too will resurrect. But it also illustrates His purpose for your life from now on. Jesus said in John 11, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he were dead, shall live. And he who lives and believes in Me shall never die. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you feel about it? Do you think about it every day? Do you thank God for it every day? I pray that you do. There was a young man that was about to graduate from high school, and he belonged to a very wealthy family. And in this affluent neighborhood, it was the custom that the parent buy the graduate a car upon graduation. And so the eve of his graduation, the father came and gave him a present, a small present. And the son, Bill, thought it was car keys. He just knew it was. Because his son, the father and the son, had been looking at cars for months, and just a week before they found, you know, that perfect car. And so he opened the package and it was a Bible. It was not keys at all, and the son was so distraught and disappointed, he threw the Bible down and he ran away. And the tragedy is that he and his father never saw each other again. It was the news of his father's death that brought him back home. And there he sat, years later, going through his father's possessions that he would inherit, and he found that Bible. And he brushed away the dust and he began to go through it. And he found in the Bible a cashier's check. And it was dated the day of his graduation and the amount of the car that he and his father had chosen together. I know that in our world, there are people like Bill who take the wonderful promise of the resurrection and they cast it away. They cast it aside because it maybe they say, that's not for me. It's not for me. You can go talk to your, knock on your neighbor's door in many of our neighborhoods, and that's what they'll say. Thank you, but it's not for me. Or a person may say, you know what? It's too good to be true. It is true. And it's for each one of you. It's for me. What will we do with it? I pray that we will rejoice and we will give thanks to God, and that we will live in such a way to walk worthy of the gospel, as the scripture says. And then when that day comes and Jesus descends into the clouds and we're going to meet Him, that we will look forward that day with anticipation. But the book of Hebrews says, not so with the ungodly, the people who do not have that faith, who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will be a certain, the Bible says, fear of expectation of judgment. So how about you? You know, 2 Peter 3 says, just one word. And the flood came and wiped everybody out. Judgment came upon the earth except for Noah and his family. And then Peter says, but it's just going to be one word. And this earth will melt with a fervent heat. So, are you ready? Are you ready for that one word? I pray that you are. Thank God for the gospel, for the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Build your life upon it. Well, today, if you never have obeyed the gospel, will you do that? Will you come in simple, trusting faith with all of your heart? Say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Repent of those sins in your life. Turn from them. Say, you know what? I'm going to love the things that God loves, and I'm going to hate the sin that God hates. And I'm going to strive to live for Him. To be buried in baptism, to walk in a new life, to come in contact with the blood of Jesus that washes that all away, and so that you can be His own child and He, your Father, can be reconciled. If you need to come, do that right now as we stand and as we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen. If you have comments or questions, Paul can be reached by email at owen@westhuntsville.org.